A reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to invite up our panel this morning. Sermons don't... Oh, nice. Well done, well done. There we go. We practiced that. That's true. Sorry. It's okay. I like that. Individual attention. We are in the middle of a sermon series. And who says sermons have to be from one person? They totally don't, right? Because the word of God comes from the community. They can be. Please don't fire me. We can. But like last week, I was really encouraged by, as we sort of talked about the way in which, as a church, how we meet God in prayer, especially in how we meet God as we pray for each other. And in that one, we just sort of said, let's tell stories. Let's just open it up and just impromptu. And it was really powerful to hear how the Word of God came together from people telling stories about how they had met God in big and small sort of ways in their life together. It's really powerful. So this week, we're going to do a little bit different. We have four of us here today. And the one thing we have all in common, besides our ability to get up on a stage, is that we are all on the pastoral care team of our church. So this week, we're going to be talking about how God is present to us in times of stress and suffering. How God is present to us in times of stress and suffering. And I think that's a really powerful legacy of this community, This is something that these are ways that we meet God together, that especially we really value being there in practical ways for each other when we see that somebody among us is stressed out or going through a hard time. And it's taken a lot of different forms over the years. When the church started, there was like 12 people in a living room, and it was pretty easy to tell if someone was stressed out or suffering in some way. As our church has grown a little bit bigger, as people have come and gone, we've actually created a team to make sure, not that, you know, that team is going to do care for everybody in the whole church, but what we are going to do is make sure that everybody's covered and to be praying for people and to make sure that people are connected. Are they connected in a life group? Who are they connected with? And so it's a bigger team. In fact, if you are on the pastoral care team and you are not sitting on this stage, could you please stand? Not all of us are here, but I think we're just going to focus on Gustavo and Vanita. Let's give a hand to them. They're also on the team. Welcome. So great to have you. But we just want you to know that because we value like being there for each other in those times of sort of stress and suffering, that we actually even have a team. And today, I think we'd just like to, together, we'd like to encourage all of you for the way that this aspect of meeting God is really made manifest among us, that it really does happen. Before we start, I do want to look a little more closely at this passage, because I think it really embodies this dynamic, and it explains how it happens. In each of the last 3 weeks, we've looked at a passage from one of the letters of Paul. So Paul was an early leader in the Christian church, and he wrote letters to little communities of people. And so what's fascinating is we see some of the same dynamics in their little Christian communities like 2,000 years ago as we see today in, you know, postmodern Berkeley. And what we see here is this dynamic of God consoling us, as the passage says, of bringing that idea of consolation. And I think consolation is just what I just said. I'm defining consolation as God being there for us in times of stress and suffering, right? It doesn't remove the suffering or erase it. It's not like a drug that just, you know, makes you feel numb or takes it all away. But it is a sense of presence that relieves the pain because of the presence in that time of sort of stress and suffering, if that makes sense. And what's striking about this passage is that this comes from God. You can see in the color, you know, the purple or the red color. Maybe you can't see it though. Can you see it? The light in this room is great. Trust me, the word you can't see that looks faintly in red is the word consolation or consoles. And those are the things that come from God, right? It actually calls God the God of consolation, who consoles us in our affliction and meets us in our time of stress and suffering. And as that radiates into us, that word consoles in yellow, which you can see, right? That one in the middle, that means that we then radiate it back to each other. So it comes, I mean, none of this would work if we didn't meet the God of consolation, right? This is not just people being nice to each other and encouraging each other, holding up your flagging self-esteem when times are hard. This actually has a deep spiritual root of God being with us and God's presence in us, you know, really encouraging us in those times. And then we get to reflect it back to each other. And that's what I think we do really well in this church, that this is a real gift that we're able to express. And so this morning, we just like to tell stories about that, bear witness and give testimony that I hope will kind of encourage us in this reality. And if you're new, we'll introduce you to kind of a little bit of what we're about. Each week, we look at a different sort of facet. But I'd like to begin with a sad story. All the rest of the stories will be happy, but I think it's helpful. And my sad story is the story of my 11-year-old self. My 11-year-old self was really sad, partly because my parents finally put an end to their hard marriage and got a divorce when I was 11. And I've shared that a few times in this church, and I think it's because it was such a deep memory in my life, and I'll never forget it. And the reason I'm sharing it right now and beginning this thing on consolation is because when I was 11, I did not experience this. This morning in our pre-church prayer time, we actually prayed for our youth, for our young people, that they would begin to meet the God of consolation. Because kids go through hard stuff, right? Like, I'm 11, I went through this thing. What I was really struck by is how alone I was when I went through this. Like, I remember my parents brought us in the backyard, and there was this little rock barrier in the backyard, and we sat on this rock barrier, and my parents told us they were getting divorced. And, like, that was it. As far as I remember, as a young person, that's the only discussion we ever had about it. Never talked about it again except when you're going to court and stuff like that, you know, and you say who you want to live with and all those sorts of things. But, like, I didn't have a single friend to talk to about that. I didn't talk about it with any of my aunties or uncles. At that time, we did go to an immigrant church that I had sort of kind of grown up in. And what I noticed about that is as soon as my parents got divorced, everyone fled. Didn't talk to us anymore. And I also noticed that at this time, all of a sudden it became clear to me that, hey, my parents don't have a lot of friends, which is pretty common in our culture. That, you know, as you get older and you work hard and your family and all that, you start to, like, shed friends or you start to become distant from friends. And that was definitely our family's experience. And then, of course, divorce makes it even harder because friends have to choose sides. So I just remember this intense period of loneliness. That went on for many years, in which, like, you have all these emotions, I guess, but especially if you're an 11-year-old boy, you don't even know what your emotions are. And so you cope with them in unproductive ways, shall we say, that I won't get into. But then when I was 16, I met this God of consolation. And that's why I think I tell this story, because it's the last time I can relate to being alone in a time of stress and suffering. I can really honestly say to you that since then, that this God of consolation has been there for me, even in those darkest times. And it doesn't mean I'm always on a spiritual high. Sometimes God feels distant. But I know in the fiber of my being that God is there for me all the time, but especially when I really need it, that God is there in times of stress and suffering. And that the different communities I've been a part of, including this one, that's the only thing that's really allowed me to sort of experience that echo of God's presence. Because, you know, when you grow up like I did in a kind of very lonely, individualistic kind of sense, it's hard to trust people. And so God's sense of presence with me and consolation is the only thing that's allowed me to begin to trust people in those hardest times. To be honest, my instinct during my times of stress and suffering is still to like withdraw. I don't want people to know. And I can partly do that, honestly, because I know God is with me. And I'm just learning now to like let some people in. And it's really good, you know? And I'm also learning to like reach out to other people during their, I'm learning how to like go against my instinct to withdraw. And I, you know, sort of do unto others as they would do unto you. Like when I'm in stress and suffering, I want to withdraw. So you're in stress and suffering, you must want me to withdraw from you, right? And I have to remember, no, people don't want that. Okay, good, good. I'm growing in this. I will now console with the consolation that I have received. And so I'm growing as well. But I have to say that I've been really, really blessed by this community. And I've been tutored by this community. Because this is something that is part of your DNA. And when I came in, there was a certain momentum. There was a certain less like, oh, yeah, we're just there for each other. And it made it so much easier for me to learn to like, oh, yeah, I'm going to be there for people, too. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to step into that. And so I just want to express my gratefulness for the way that you have taught me and the way that you have been an echo of kind of God's presence of consolation for each other. So we'd like to share some other stories which are a little bit happier than mine, although mine is a happy ending, so it's good, right? Yeah, it's happy. Who did we choose? Did we choose you, Kim?
Get out of the way. Okay, so I have a couple stories of ways that I feel like I've been cared for and been part of caring for others in a way that has shown me God's consolation. One is several years ago, we had a teenage family member who many of you were around for this, Johnny, who it came to be that he needed a new family to live with. John and I gathered a group of you all to pray with us to help us discern if we could be that family for him. We had a toddler and a preschooler, and this was a troubled teenager who had a lot of pain in his life, and we were trying to figure out. And so we gathered this group and we prayed, and I felt like this is not something I could do on my own. But because we had this community around us, it felt like we weren't doing it on our own. We were doing it as a community. Yes, he was going to come and be in our family, and we were the primary caretakers, but people in this community would take him out, would hang out with him, mentor him. It came to be that then I had three kids going to three different schools that all started at the same time. And so people in this community picked up my kids for me and took them places, walked with us. There were times that Johnny ran away and people in this community would find him and call me and say, you know, Johnny's on Telegraph, let's go get him. And it was something we did together. And that was the only way that we could have done it. And it was a way that I felt like we were experiencing God together. God's grace, God's love, was that this community was walking through a really difficult thing with me. So that's one story I have. I also have a more recent story of a friend having surgery. And this friend has their biological family doesn't live in the area. And so there was a group of us that were in the waiting room all day while surgery was happening. And we prayed some, and we laughed and hung out and told stories, and we went and got food, and then we hung out some more. And we were the family that that this person didn't have. And even when the surgeon came in to give the report, you know, at the end of the surgery, the surgeon comes in to report back how it went and came in and said, I'm making up the name, but Mrs. Jones' family. And we all turned and said, yep. And like, it was just normal for us to be like, yep, that's us. We're that person's family. And the surgeon was like, oh, all of you? Like, yes, all of us. And he came and gave us the report. And that's just Like, it was just normal. That's what you do. That's what we do for each other, is that we are there through the hard things. And whether you've got biological family here or not or whatever, that we are the family of God for each other. And that's how we show God's love to each other.
Hi, everyone. I'm Brittany, for those of you who I don't know. And I've been at CWOW for almost 2 years now. And as I was reflecting on, we had a conversation yesterday, thinking about pastoral care and what it means to us and what it means to be a part of a ministry of consolation. And, you know, what I reflected on was, a lot of times when we think about comfort and consolation, there's a lot of, you know, meeting immediate needs, which is so important. And I think our church does that incredibly well. And I think actually I wanted to start with a story very similar to Kim's first story, in terms of consolation also makes us brave and allows us to take bold steps for God. And so not having been a part of this community for very long, but being part of other church communities, my husband, Mike, is sitting there in the second row. Mike and I have been guardians to a teenager from when he was a freshman in high school, and now he is first year out of college. So it's been a long journey with him. He was a student of Mike's back in high school and came into our family. Long story, but I'm happy to share it another time. But we kind of made an impulse decision, actually. We weren't as thoughtful as Kim was, to just take him in because there was a need. And then we realized very quickly, like, what are we doing? We didn't have kids at the time, didn't know how to, you know, what it really meant to be a parent to a young person. And our church community came around us, raised money for us to be able to feed the 6'5", 280-pound young person who was a sport, like an athlete, you know, and we were like a teacher and a nonprofit person, so we didn't have the money. So we had people raising money, people being able to speak into our lives about how to think from different paradigms because we were raised very differently, really engaging us in conversations around, what does college sports recruitment look like? And we took him through that journey. And the reason we could do all of that was not because of us, but it was because of a community of believers that surrounded us, supported us with very practical ways, but also consoled us and consoled him in times when we didn't know what we were doing and he didn't know what he was doing. And so for me, when I think about the ministry of consolation, I think a lot about just how that sets us up to do bold things for Christ. And so this is my experience back in Boston, and then when we moved here to California and we were kind of looking around at churches, I've told this story, I think, from the front before, but one of the things that really drew us to CWOW, to Church Without Walls, was recognizing that this is, as Gary said, really part of the DNA that is part of this community. I was reading a different, the NIV version of this passage, and it says, I'm going to just read verse 5. It says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." And I really like the word overflows because when I think about what characterizes a church community, a lot of times you can tell immediately by what is overflowing. And something that I see in this community is an abundance of comfort, and a comfort with that capital C as well as the little c, overflowing for one another. And so that is manifested just from a very cursory kind of surface way in our listservs, where we see people asking, "Hey, I'm going on vacation for a week and I need a car. Does anyone have one?" And then, like, within a day, sometimes you see need met, or not even a day, sometimes it's like an hour, need met because somebody has loaned somebody a car. Or, you know, "I need to be picked up, my whole family needs to be picked up at 6 a.m. from SFO. Can anybody come?" And lo and behold, there's often need met. And I think for me, the boldness of the asking shows the boldness and the generosity of our community in really sharing our times, talents, and treasures with one another. And I think that's very, very special, just as somebody who's coming into this community. And so we see that coming, you know, we see the comfort and the consolation that we provide in those really big times of need with the deaths, with sickness, with life transitions and things like that. But also, I don't think we need to, I don't want to discount those small comforts that we provide to one another with those little C's, because I think that sets us up for the big C's.
Hi, I'm Ron. I think everyone knows me here. I think that one of the things that when I think of Ministry of Consolation and, you know, and how, you know, I've really seen that in the body of Christ, I think one of the things that really happens when, particularly when we're under stress, like a high stress time, is you start to lose perspective. And it's, oh my God, it's all on me. I need to figure this out. But one of the really great things about being in the body is that if we are engaged with other people and we're letting them in, they can give us a larger perspective of our lives. So it's not just me and, you know, a job loss or me and cancer or whatever. It's a larger perspective of what God has done and what God might be doing in the present and in the future. So there's that larger, you know, picture in that of our lives and encouragement and being lifted up instead of just being spiraling further into depression. And then as well, there's just a larger vision of even what we can do together in, you know, if we're engaged with other people and stuff like that. Like, you know, Brittany and Mike brought, that's a great example, like raising a teenage son that is going in a very, you know, has a lot of things they're struggling with. And, you know, having the community step in and help with that. But also, even, like, we have justice initiatives in our church. Do we have, you know, would we each of us on our own think of, you know, buying or owning a house in the Bay Area or moving in, not in into the same neighborhood and having community on a block, you know? So there's those larger things that happen when we're engaged and we're, you know, in a place where we're receiving and open to receiving from others. And I just want to bracket this. I've been around long enough that, you know, I don't want to act like, oh, you know, and we're up here and other people are there and we're all helping other people and it's great. But I've been in a lot of places myself where I've had devastating events happen in my life, like losing both your parents in a six-month period or being unemployed for 2 years, you know, and where I've had to be on the receiving end of a lot of that. So I want to, you know, I know Gary brought it up a little bit. It's an economy. So it's not us standing up here or anyone out of you out there ministering and helping other people. But, you know, we've often also been in places where we're desperately receiving as well. But there's an encouragement to also, I think, here. Each of you has a lot to offer each other and us. And so, you know, I think one encouragement I would just have for you is, you know, if there's an opportunity to walk alongside someone else and to encourage them or to lift them up in a time of crisis or stress, you know, to think about stepping into that and not think that you have to have all the counsel and advice, because really none of us have lived enough experiences to give everyone advice, and that's not what mainly this is about as far as consolation, I think. It's about walking alongside others and offering our heart to them and showing up for them, and then trusting God to, you know, how he will work in us through that with all of us being completely inadequate. And I would say if I had to think, I'm going to wrap up, I would say that if I had to think how is this being done, you know, how is consolation being done differently now versus 21 years ago, I think that kind of then there was a lot more exhorting, like kind of encouraging strongly people to do certain things or not do certain things. And now I actually think that it's become a lot more leavened. I think that people will still walk alongside others and then give a strong encouragement when it's appropriate. But I think there's just a lot more long-suffering or willingness to travail and walk alongside someone for the long term when there's issues that are very, very entrenched. And, you know, like, you know, you might be unemployed for 2 years, like I was, you know. So it's just, I think that there's just a lot more stick-to-itiveness and stamina in that. But we have tons more stories, and if you ever wanted to talk to us one-on-one, we'd be glad to speak further.
Actually, I was just thinking of something that I feel like can hold us back sometimes from stepping in to care for each other or pray for each other, or sometimes, especially if someone is grieving and you, you're afraid of saying the wrong thing, so you just don't say anything. Or so this story is my neighbor across the street had a baby, and I didn't know her very well. But I thought, you know, this is what you do. And especially this person, I don't know if she has a community or whatever. So I made a pot of soup. I took it over. It was like this chicken vegetable soup. Actually, it was vegetable soup, but I had made it in chicken broth. But it did not have pieces of chicken in. Anyway, I took it over, and I'm visiting and seeing the baby and all this stuff, and she says, well, actually, like, I keep kosher and I'm vegetarian and I won't eat this. And I was like, oh, I just totally brought the wrong thing, you know, and I had no idea. She said, well, my husband will enjoy it, you know. And I was like, oh, okay, he probably needs to eat too, so. But like, I could be like, you know, I'm not going to bring them over because I don't really know them. And what if they're vegetarian, or what if they don't eat, you know, this or that or whatever. And I feel like it was still like, she knows that I cared. I tried. I showed up. It was the wrong thing. She, you know, it's not actually going to help her practically, but I still feel like she knew that that I was there and that I'm a neighbor who cared. So I feel like even if, like, we need to step in, we need to try, and just like that act of showing up is the act that matters. It doesn't really matter if the soup is what they'll eat.
Just one other thought that I had as they were speaking. Actually, when Ron was saying, you know, how have things changed over the last 21 years, right? So he was 21 years old. One of the ways that I've been engaged in the church, we started coming here when we were living in Pleasanton, and we were very pleased to know there's a virtual group that meets, and you don't have to get out of your pajamas, but you can get on Zoom and like meet with people and do Bible study together. And what I understand is, you know, it used to be much more of a local church, and now we're just, you know, because of the Bay Area market and people's lives, we're scattered throughout. And so the reason I bring that up is because as a virtual group, one of the things we've reflected on in this last study through Luke is thinking about as Jesus and the disciples and all the people who were following them were going around from town to town and doing miracles, they were doing that together, right? And they were in a community together, and they could administer the ministry of consolation together because they were there supporting one another. St. Joanna was one of the people highlighted, and this is actually what spurred this conversation amongst the virtual group. We were realizing, kind of back to the theme of, you know, being consoled makes us brave, and a lot of us were saying, we really want to be brave for God, and we want to do bold things for God, and we remember in our young days we could do that before we were settled down with little children and things. But recognizing that a lot of times that's because we're doing that on our own, you know, and because of where we live, because of our busy jobs, because of our busy lives, because of our life circumstances, we often just we kind of go and huddle in our corners and do things on our own. And so we've been really trying to build relationship through WhatsApp. It's a virtual platform. And so, you know, thinking about how do we leverage technology to build community, that's a way we've been doing it. And so in any given week, our conversations will go from anything from prayers for Sudan and, you know, the political turmoil that's happening with all the leadership transitions, to, hey, who wants to go to a park play date, to like, hey, I really need like a good recipe for something. I kind of made that one up. But like, the idea is it's very wide ranging of what our needs and what our prayer requests are. Oh, and one that came up recently was, how do we negotiate salary? Like, you know, and a lot of people are there for one another in very practical ways to provide wisdom and encouragement and prayer to one another. And so, you know, kind of the idea of being being able to do that, though, really requires relationship. And just even starting to find ways to build relationships in those simple ways has really, I think, availed us to provide consolation to one another. And so an encouragement to us as a community is to continue to find ways to build our lives into one another's as well, so that we can make bold asks and we can give boldly as well.
Yeah, that's great. So I really see three themes emerging kind of here. One would be this idea of when we're there for each other, it does empower us to be more bold, more brave. You know, we're stronger together and that kind of thing that's definitely come out. A second one would be kind of what Ron was talking about, this idea of being there for each other in moments of stress and suffering is intrinsically messy, and we have to be able to, and I think we are oftentimes able to live in that tension of bringing the wrong soup or fearing saying the wrong thing or being in a situation that just doesn't get better. You're like, here we are again, still unemployed, and like staying with it. So that's a second theme, like the what we might call longitudinal grace. Like over, so bravery, longitudinal grace, and then finally what Brittany just talked about is like that being there for each other during the really big hard times is based on the sort of many WhatsApp conversations. It's the sort of theme of faithful in little, faithful in much, right? And so so those are sort of three themes that we have a couple minutes to maybe expand on a little bit. And I'd like to, first of all, just quickly expand on Brittany's theme of the faithful in little, faithful in much by encouraging you to, can you just go to the next slide? Yes, go to the retreat. Because seriously, if you going to the retreat, making a very mundane decision like, okay, let's spend 36 hours together, like early Saturday morning, all the way through, then you stay the night, you stay Sunday morning. It's like the Sunday morning is like the high point. We're there overlooking the ocean, one of the most beautiful places on earth, and we're there together. And what is that? Is it a time to meet God? Is that a time to build friendships? Is that a time to go deeper into what God is doing in our church in the fall? All of those things. Is it a really great time? All that stuff. But what it also does is it's like many WhatsApp moments all compressed into like one weekend, right? Basically what this does is it turbocharges our ability to be there for each other. Because you just think about it, like you're there for 36 hours together. Like that's a lot of life group time. Like that's a lot of, like what do you call a post on WhatsApp? It's not a tweet. A post? I don't know, whatever that is. It should have a verb. Like it's a chance to kind of make one decision for one weekend. And as we're there for each other, it allows us to kind of go deeper in that space. So I think that's one of those sort of, we're not just here to like congratulate ourselves for all the great ways we've done this in the past, but like we're taking this momentum, we're taking this stuff that's part of our DNA, and we're building momentum for the future. And frankly, the retreat is part of that. So consider building in the retreat, just so we can be there for each other. And we don't know this year what's going to, you know, this kind of school year coming up. We don't know what kind of times of stress and suffering will come our way. But the point is, as we build those friendships and that time together, then in those moments, it's easy and it's natural for us to come together. And even we know what soup to bring in that case. So, any other thoughts about this kind of faithful and little, faithful and much theme?
Well, I would say the plug for the retreat, also this is my plug for life groups. Like, right. If, like, maybe you feel like you haven't had these big, big challenging things that you've needed God to, you know, come through for you, or you haven't had a big crisis that you need people to come around you, let me tell you, you will. At some point, it's going to be your turn. We all have a turn of either God calling us to do something really hard or just something really hard happening. It happens, you know, it's just part of life. And the way that we can support each other is that our lives are entwined together. So if you're drifting around the edge, if you're not in a life group and something is happening or whatever, you know, talk to someone. Let's proactively intertwine our lives together so that when the stuff hits the fan, you're already, you have that support network already there. And that's, it's just how we know to take care of each other, is that our lives are entwined together. So God will call you to something hard, or something hard's going to happen, and be in a place where you can get carried through that.
I think that my last thought is just that, you know, I'm like everyone else. I don't want to be put in a situation where I'm going to feel inadequate. And like, you know, you're talking to someone and then you're realizing, someone in your life group or whatever, and you're realizing, oh my God, the extent of this issue, I've never gone on through anything remotely like that, and I can tell this is just a huge issue that this person is struggling with. And I think that, you know, like, the root of ministry is we use God's resources to apply them to human needs. You know, it's not my resources. If it's just my resources, it's very scary and limited. But when we're talking about God's resources, it's being willing to step in that, into that situation where, yeah, you don't have answers, you don't have counsel, you may not, you may even have compassion deficits. Like, I find sometimes I have compassion deficits, not even I don't have intellectual advice for them. And yet, the faithfulness and the love of Christ is that if we in Christ choose to step into those situations in our relationships, and I would say not just here, but in the workplace and with your neighbors, and we ask God into it, that he will show up in that. It doesn't mean he'll solve the problem the way you thought it should be solved, or, you know, these prepackaged ideas we have, but he will show up and work in and through you and in that situation. And so, don't always shy away from, you know, those kinds of relationships or situations that you know are not going to be neat and tidy.
One other thought that I have related to the faithful and little, faithful and much kind of framing is, you know, if you're anything like me, I really don't like asking for help for little things, let alone big things. And it feels very personal to do the big things, let alone, and then little things, I'm just like, well, I can just do it myself, it's fine, or I'll just make Mike do it with me and drag him into it with me. But one of the things that I really valued was seeing, like, going back to the listserv thing, seeing the crazy asks that people make, because, and they're kind of crazy, but they're great. And because people put it out there, this is kind of what I need, can anybody provide? Maybe they can, maybe they can't, but people practice asking. And I think that act of putting ourselves out there has a lot of value in allowing us then to, when we do need something bigger, to also put ourselves out there in that way as well. One quick anecdote that I have related to that was, because I started to see, like, people have kind of crazy requests. There was this day where we were doing this, transitioning our grass to our lawn to a drought-resistant garden. And I was driving back from Pacifica with a truck full of mulch, and I didn't know how I was going to get it off of the truck. Like, I was by myself, and I was like, oh, I didn't think this through. Mike was like, what are you going to do when you get home? I'm like, I have no idea. But then I was like, let's just email CWOW. Maybe someone will come. No one ended up coming, because it was like, hey, in an hour, can anyone come to my house? And everyone was busy. But I actually was like, it's cool that I felt okay to ask the question. And I got a lot of funny emails from it. Like, people were like, oh, have fun. You know, like, and I felt like it made it kind of fun, because people were in it, like, with it, with me together in spirit, even though they couldn't practically help. But anyway, all that to say is, I think there's a real value in the practice of asking for consolation with that little C, as well as the big C as well.
One quick story on how God makes us brave. And I think this is important to share, because it illustrates how God's going to be doing new things for us in the future. And this comes from our book group on Friday night, where we read a super intense, challenging book called The Uninhabitable Earth, just talking about basically the coming apocalypse that our climate crisis is bringing upon us. And so all of us were like, yeah, we know this is coming. What should we do? And so we had this kind of angsty conversation about, like, what can we even do? This seems so much bigger. And we talked about, like, how can we support each other and, like, making very practical but challenging lifestyle modifications, and even getting politically involved for those of us who aren't really that politically involved. Like, maybe this is one we should step into, and can we support each other? And we talked about things like, what if as a church we all said we're not going to fly anymore except for emergencies because of the carbon? We struggle with that, and we're like, no, we're not going to do that. You know, we're like, oh, you know. But it was, I just saw the DNA of the church rising up and helping to make us brave in something that's very easy to check out of. You know, like the stories that Kim and Brittany shared, like once you've let someone into your house, they're there, right? And so it's easy, and it's not easy, but you kind of have to like respond. So here we have an issue in which it's like apocalyptic. This is like the justice issue of our generation. This is the earth at stake. And yet it's the thing that's the easiest to just opt out of. It's so easy because it's so like we are killing the earth just by acting like normal, responsible human beings. And so to step out of that requires that we're exceptionally brave and focused. And so I was just very encouraged by that group that Kim was a part of. And it was just a moment where I could feel that DNA of the church rising up and saying, because we have been for each other, there for each other during other moments of stress and suffering, I believe we can be there for each other in a moment of planetary stress and suffering and actually show the world that Christians don't suck as much as we sometimes, you know, sometimes do. You know, that we can actually be a prophetic witness in this case. And that's because of our DNA from the past that will allow us to take on new challenges and new opportunities for bravery. Any final thoughts about the sort of messiness, like the longitudinal grace theme, the way it's awkward, but we do it anyway, that itself is a grace? Any final thoughts on that particular theme? Or any other closing words that you have? You know, there is such a thing as sermon regret. This is what sermon regret is. Sermon regret is you get done with the talk, and then it's usually during like the second worship song, you think, oh, I wish I had said that. That would have been great. That would have been so cool. So here's your chance to avoid sermon regret this, right now.
Okay, so I think that we talked a lot about all these situations and then you walk alongside other people and whatever, but there's something in it for you too. And what I think is that when we are willing to step into that messy, uncomfortable situation and then God shows up in it, you get totally encouraged, uplifted in your own spirits, your understanding of God's love expands, your vision of who God is expands. I just think that it is really building up of you in so many ways that are amazing and beautiful as well.
I think a big part of caring for each other also is allowing us to be where we are. And I have way fewer answers than I used to have. I was reflecting on, in my 20s, I knew what everybody should do, and I was wanting to tell everybody. I knew what Loretta should have been doing. These days, I have people either in my life group or in my friend circle or whatever that say some crazy things, just like, you know, and I'm just like, yeah, okay, we'll be there. Like, that's where you're at. You can be there. And I don't have an answer. I don't feel the need to fix that. And I think that is a strength, is just to be able to have someone be in a crazy place and not feel the need to fix them or tell them what they need to do or, like, have all the advice. It's just like, yep, I'm with you in that crazy, despairing, whatever place. You can be depressed with me. You can lose your faith in my house. I've had lots of people lose their faith at my house. And I don't know, I'm there with them in that. So, yeah.
I think my last closing thought is just, this is so much about being in community and living life together. And so just as much as we can explore how to do that in this busy, fast-paced world that we're in. I know that I'm game and many others are as well.
Thanks. Let's thank our panel up here for, thank those, really good. We do want to close, as we do every week, our time in the Word with an invitation to prayer ministry. And I think it's really especially fitting this week because prayer ministry kind of brings together last week's theme on prayer and this week's theme on being there together for each other. And prayer ministry is just a time where someone who's ready to pray with anybody about anything, you meet someone up there anytime after our time of communion. There's a kind of a pleasant but private place right behind the stage here where you could just pray for somebody about anything. And we also try to like get a sense of how God wants to meet somebody in prayer ministry every week. And so this week, I think there were two things, really. Actually, three, so sorry. But one is kind of going along with this theme of being there for each other. It's actually recognizing that even though this is a clear strength in our church, that some of us actually feel hurt in this area. Feel like we've been through big things, and maybe the church wasn't there with us in that space. Or maybe we feel like it would be hard to actually enter in that space. And that's a real thing. And that both of those things can be true. That you might be hurt and that we do that well in lots of other cases, but not yours. And if that's true, I would just say maybe it's an invitation to prayer. Maybe it's an invitation to bring that pain into the reality of this church and to let us do better and to allow us to expand and to grow and to improve and to really talk that through. So that would be sort of one thing to pray about and to in response to this. Another observation is just that sometimes in prayer ministry, we feel like your level of emotional suffering has to be like here before you come to prayer ministry. And I think it's an invitation to say like, you might have one of those small WhatsApp kind of things that you just like prayer for. And I guess what we would say is like, if you can WhatsApp about it, you can come to prayer ministry for it. Because it's really not any harder, although it might feel like more outside of the social norm. But we're trying to, you know, make this a space where it is the social norm. And finally, here's a big challenging thing that we often don't talk about as we were praying this morning. The word was just sexual brokenness. And so often that's the big no-go zone in church. That's what you can't talk about. If there's any sense of being outside of the sexual norm in whatever area, there's a big wall, there's a big sense of shame, but we think that that's something that with our DNA, we need to press into that as well and support each other in that important area of our life. So whatever that looks like, consider getting prayer, and whether that's at prayer ministry, whether that's at the retreat, whether that's in your small group, this is a very important way that we can be there for each other. So let me pray for us, and we'll invite the worship team up, and we'll continue in worship. God, I thank you for the many thousands of small decisions and hours that we've spent being present to each other during times of stress and suffering. And Jesus, I thank you for your constant and immovable presence with us in those times. Jesus, we just pray for more. We pray that we would know you better in those times. I pray especially for people who have experienced disappointment in this area. I pray that your love would and your consolation would flow to them in a new and fresh way, and you would break down whatever is blocking that. And Lord, for us, I pray that you would encourage us and that you would help us to step into this ministry with more courage and faith in the weeks and the months to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.